Good morning. Welcome once again to Monrovia Christian Church. We are so happy that you've chosen to join us this morning as we come together to worship God through the study of His Word. Would you please join me now for a word of prayer? Abba, Father, we do thank you for the beauty of this day. Father, we thank you that you are a God who loves, a God who loves unconditionally, and a God who loves immeasurably. And the evidence of that for us is the gift of your Son, Jesus. Because it's in Him that we find true life. It's in Him that we find the example of what it means to live a godly and a holy life. Father, we live in a world and a time when there are so many struggles going on in lives. And Father, not just struggles individually, but struggles corporately as communities and as people. Father, we ask that you would allow people's hearts to look to you afresh and anew. The Father, we would understand your message of love and of mercy, your message of the promise of life. So, Father, today I ask that you would just calm our spirits, settle our lives for just a few moments so that we can listen intently to the message that you have for us this day. Father, we pray for this nation, a nation that you have blessed in so many ways. We pray for our leaders. National, local, and even here at Monrovia Christian Church, that they would be men and women who would seek you fervently. That they would be men and women of your word. Men and women who learn to love because they are loved by you. So, Father, just now I ask that you would lift any burdens that we are carrying. Father, for those that are struggling with health issues, I ask that you would touch them and bring healing. Father, for whatever other burdens we may have, you know each one of them because you know each of us intimately. And so would you intercede on their behalf? Allow them to feel your peace and your joy. And not seek the definitions of peace and joy that the world gives. So just now, Father, set me aside and use your servant's voice to speak forth your words. Open our eyes and ears to hear and to see what you would have us hear and what you would have us to see this day. And so, Father, we ask just now, would you come and would you share with us? In Jesus' precious name, amen. I once heard a message by Louis Giglio where he said, and I must admit I'm paraphrasing this, but he said something to this effect: if you came here this evening to hear a message that when we get to the end, I wrap it up all nice in a bow and you walk out of here feeling uplifted and joyous, then you came to the wrong place. Because in that message, there was no bow. There was only truth. Sometimes truth is hard, and sometimes truth hurts. I feel a little that way this morning as I prepare this message. You know, there are some texts that many ministers will avoid or choose not to speak about because they're hard. They don't bring necessarily joy. They bring hope. They bring promise, even in their harshness, but they don't necessarily leave us feeling good at the end of them. In the Gospel of John, we know that Jesus had messages certainly that affected his listeners in that way. He describes in chapter 6 that he himself is the bread of life which has come down out of heaven for men and for to offer life. He goes on to say that unless we take him in, unless we accept him as Savior and as Lord and as King, we will never find true life. And then he says it this way, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, unless you ingest me with, unless you take me in, you cannot know me, you cannot be one of my disciples. And the disciples at the end of that responded with these words that are found in John, the 6th chapter and verse 60. This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? This letter of Jude may be one of the most relevant books in all of Scripture for us today, because it speaks to a very similar situation as I believe we find ourselves in today in this country and around the world. The truth is, it's not the letter Jude had wanted to write. He desired to write that message that maybe was wrapped up in a bow. We don't know for sure because we don't get that message. We get a different message. Because there was a need he felt because of the time, because of where the generation found itself, where a nation, where even in a small sense the church found itself. And it was a situation where life was at stake. John Dickerson, in his book, Hope of Nations, writes this concerning our time. The great cataclysm of this era is not merely a catastrophe of disconnected events, but a fully the collapse of a culture, a society, and a civilization. He would go on to write that in the static noise of the cycling conflicts, we sense that we are losing something foundational, an empty way of life. We sense that the world our children and our grandchildren inherit may be unrecognizable. Dickerson would go on to add that what our divided society needs are people who model true love, true courage, and true leadership. In a report released on June 2nd of this year by the Cultural Research Council at Arizona Christian University, the report pointed to the fact that our nation is facing a potential moral freefall, unthinkable to early generations, with a majority of Americans today no longer embracing values of honesty, respect, the rule of law, the sanctity of life, and traditional sexual morality when facing moral issues. He would also say that the last research that America is undergoing, that in this research, America is undergoing a radical reshaping of what some constitute morally acceptable behavior, as American adults increasingly reject biblical teaching and absolute moral truths as the basis for moral decision-making. The study finds that American adults are likely to rely on other people or their own personal beliefs or their feelings or experiences as they are their religious faith in making moral decisions. According to Dr. George Barna, director of research, Americans have been aggressively redefining the nation's morality for the past several decades. That the shift is still in progress. That research provides a compelling picture of our nation's ongoing moral recalibration away from a biblical truth and turning towards an empty worldview. The research shows this seismic shift occurring even among people of faith. Although professing to be born again Christians in the survey, they were three times as likely to rely on the Bible for primary moral guidance, yet less than half actually did so. As we read the first few verses of Jude, we find he too was confronted with potential dangerous shift in teaching that was being done and being done under the guise of Christianity. Look with me at Jude verses 3 and 4. Beloved, although I was eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who perverted the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Jude begins by sharing with us the intent of his letter, and his initial purpose was to write a totally different type of letter. You will recall last week as we spoke, the message was meant for an audience who Jude describes as the beloved of God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, those that shared in the common salvation of Jesus Christ. Clearly, Jude is writing to a body of believers, a people to whom he has strong feelings and quite possibly even a deep personal relationship with. How do we know that? Because he addresses them with a very powerful word, beloved. It comes from the Greek word which is agape. It's in a form of that word agape, expressing a deep and an unconditional love towards someone. Jude tells them that he had desired to write this different letter, one which focused on that shared salvation, one that was possibly going to be a gentler, a more uplifting message that at the end was nicely wrapped up with a bow. A message that would leave them feeling good and even upbeat about their lives and the life of God's church. We don't know exactly because Jude ends up not writing that message. Instead, he writes a different message, one more of a call to action, a call to battle, a call, as Jude puts it, to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. The Greek word Jude uses here for contend carries that sense of making a strenuous or labored effort in someone or on something's behalf. It's a call for them to fight, to defend faith. The faith they have come to know and they have come to live by. A faith that is in Christ as Lord and in which salvation is found in Him and Him alone. A faith that is evidenced in living a life that is holy. Holy because God is holy. A life that is lived out and reflects the standard set forth through God's Word and the commands that He has handed down to us through that Word and through Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul would likewise admonish Timothy in a similar fashion as he serves as a young pastor to a church in Ephesus. In 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2, reading from the New Living Translation, we find these words. Paul speaking to Timothy, I solemnly urge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who will someday judge the living and the dead when he comes to set up his kingdom. Preach the word of God. Be prepared, whether the time is favorable or not. patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. Paul encourages his young protege that he is to stand firm and to preach boldly the word of God, the word of truth, to defend, if you will, the gospel of Jesus Christ. He tells Timothy that he needs to be ready at all times to deliver that defense, to speak that truth, regardless of whether the setting is one where he is surrounded by a large group of believers and he's feeling safe and he's feeling comfortable, or whether, and most especially in those times when God's truth, God's standards are being ignored and pushed aside for other beliefs, which I believe is the exact situation to which Jude is speaking, and is certainly something which is happening throughout our world today, and especially right here in the United States. Look again with me at the words Jude writes in verse 4. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people, who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Jude is concerned that he has a concern that he wants to bring to this people's attention, and that concern is that other messages are being heard. Other messages are being proclaimed. A message that is extremely dangerous and ultimately will lead to the downfall of the local church and deaden the voices of those who are seeking to speak out in God's truth. Why? Because it is a message that is coming not from without, but within the church. Notice he says, they have crept in unnoticed. They are a part of you. They're a part of your fellowship. They're a part of your community. Notice what Jude tells them. He says, you need to be aware that there are those who have slipped in among you. Oh, they're putting on a fairly convincing show, causing others to believe that they too are beloved of God. But the truth is, they are ungodly people. They do not live lives that honor God, but live a life that suits them. Jude says they are people who pervert the truth of God's grace. Grace speaking to God's forgiving love, whereby we receive a freedom to serve God and to express His gratitude. They, however, will argue that because of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, His promise of life eternally in God's kingdom, that they no longer have to live under the law and under God's standards because they're covered by God's grace. Instead, because of God's grace, they can essentially live however they want to do. They want to. Remember, in writing to the Romans, there was that issue. Do we continue sinning so that more grace would abound? And what does Paul say? Absolutely not. May it never be. Jude, in trying to drive this point home, points to a blatantly obvious sin that apparently was going on in that time. And it had to do with that of their lust, their sensuality. They believed that they could do whatever they wanted because they would be covered by God's grace. Jude tells them that they are using grace to satisfy their evil lusts. This is a problem that is very true even in the world today. Oh, many churches speak out loudly, for example, against certain areas of sexual sin, such as pornography, homosexuality, and prostitution. While there are a few even today that are choosing to take a softer stance on those as well, yet many churches speak forcefully of these. However, they tend to remain silent on some of the other forms of sexual sin. We turn a blind eye to the truth, arguing surely a loving God will overlook and forgive those sins. For example, when's the last time you heard a church speak out boldly on the sin of adultery? Instead, we say, oh, we need to love them and we need to forgive them, and we do. Don't miss that message. We do need to do that, but we need to call sin, sin. We need to speak the truth of God into our world. And then there's the message from the world that says, you know what? Things have changed, and it's okay to live together and have sexual relationships outside the bounds of marriage. And before you become married. And the implication is, I know God's word says that's wrong, but it's okay because God has covered me and he's covered it and covered us with his grace. You don't need to change because God will forgive your willing choice to ignore this one standard. Judah, however, wants the church to understand, wants us to understand, and speaks forcefully. It's not simply focusing on this one area of sin either. But he is telling us that we need to stand up and we need to call all sin, sin. As we continue to read in Jude, he does not stop with just his focus here on sexual sin, but he focuses in on a total return, a rebellion and rejection and disobedience to God. Jude warns them of the dangerous road that they are on by pointing to what God has done in the past, to those who have rejected his call to live lives which are holy and pleasing to him. Jude reminds them of the faithless Israelites who wandered the desert for 40 years because they chose to turn away from God and back to the ways of Egypt, worshiping a golden calf and false gods. He speaks to them because they had chosen not to trust God when he said, go and take the land that I have given you. Instead, they argue that there was no way they could take the land because they were like grasshoppers next to the inhabitants of this land. And those inhabitants lived in fortified cities. There was no chance we could ever claim this land. Jude reminds them of the fate of fallen angels, which both the prophet Isaiah and Ezekiel spoke to, and about which the apostle Peter would write these words, 2 Peter 2:4. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. Jude would remind them of the destruction also of Sodom and Gomorrah for their decision to live unholy lives, seeking earthly pleasures and joys that were opposed to what God had called them to do. Jude uses these three events to stress the inherent danger of living lives in disobedience and outright rebellion against God. And Jude calls us to speak that same truth. Jude reminds his readers that it is a deadly path which leads to ultimate condemnation. Jude would then turn his words to the church and he would call them to war, so to speak, reminding them that their battle is not against the people, but it's against the corrupt and the evil way of life, the ideologies of Satan that are permeating the world. Reminding them and us, we are to be people who not only speak truth, but live out truth each and every day. Look at the words of Jude as he writes in verses 20 through 23. But you know, beloved, there's that indication that he's speaking to believers again. But you know, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Jude here is saying, prepare for battle. Paul would say it slightly different when he writes his letter to the church at Ephesus. Paul, like Jude, would remind them that the war, the battle, is not against flesh. It's not against our fellow brothers and sisters, our fellow man. But rather, Paul tells them that we don't wrestle, we do not contend with flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces of a dark and evil realm. So don't go into battle unprepared. Build up yourself in the holy faith, Jude says, and so does Paul. Paul says for them to suit up, put on the full armor, including a sword of truth, or the sword of truth, and the shield of faith. Jude gives them a few ways to fight this battle. First, he tells them to build yourselves up in faith through prayer and keeping yourselves in the love of God. And Jesus himself tells us how we can keep ourselves in the love of God. He says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. If we want to survive this battle, if we want to win this battle and bring others to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then we need to be people committed to living lives that are holy, committed to keeping his commandments. Jesus reveals himself in many ways, but two of the primary means which he reveals to himself to us, through which he reveals himself to us today, our prayer and his written word. In prayer, we spend time alone with Jesus, building and solidifying our relationship with him, one that is personal and real. It is in prayer that we can also go to battle on behalf of others, interceding for them, asking God to soften and to change their hearts and to give them a clear understanding of his truth. It is through spending quality time in God's Word that we come to truly know and understand that truth and his commands and the standards by which he has called us to live a life of holiness. God's Word is likened to a double-edged sword, and Jesus himself proved it by using the very words of Scripture, the very words of God, to resist and turn back the devil in the wilderness, and to stand firm in faith. And it will work for us as well if we commit God's word to our lives, if we are people committed to God's word. Jude then calls us to have mercy on those who doubt. Here's where the struggle comes in, because too often we want to bludgeon them. Paul called Timothy to patiently preach the gospel. We show mercy when, instead of lashing out in anger and vitriol, we choose to build a relationship, to sit down and to listen and to understand, to open a dialogue with those who don't know the truth. Folks, we'll never win a soul for the Lord through brute force. It takes patience. It takes love. It takes mercy. And a willingness to build a relationship with those who are speaking so boldly against God's truth. Jude is by no means calling the people to a life of tolerance and acceptance and saying, oh, it's okay. Whatever you believe is okay. That's not what he's calling us to. But he is calling us to do it through acts of mercy and to share with them the hard truths of God's commands. He is trying to teach these believers that loving mercy and a willingness to spend time patiently sharing the truth will have a greater and more lasting effect and success in bringing lives to a firm faith in Jesus Christ. Finally, Jude points to the urgency of the time. Many are in danger because of the effectiveness of these ungodly men who are perverting grace, who have crept into the church. They are quickly running out of time. They stand on the edge of destruction. And yet, there is still hope. It's not too late. There is still time. But we must be actively working in speaking boldly God's truth with much love and mercy. We live in perilous times as people of faith. Judas pressing the message that it is the responsibility of all true followers of Jesus Christ, to each one of us, to stand firm and to contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Because lives hang in the balance. One of the sad truths of our times is that many are buying into the lies of this message of tolerance and acceptance, believing that there are many roads that will ultimately lead to God's kingdom in heaven. After all, God is a God of love and a God of grace, a God who could never possibly condemn anyone to death and eternal condemnation. But the real truth is found in God's word, which reminds us there is only one way to true salvation, to life, and to the reward of being a part of God's kingdom. And that way is through Jesus Christ. He would say of himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Rick Mattson, in his book, "Faith is Like Skydiving," writes, "I'm not the one making the exclusive claim about salvation. Jesus is." He said, "The one who said, 'I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.' I'm simply trusting his authority to know these things." It's like going to my excellent family physician, Dr. Liam. If he tells me my cholesterol is too high and that I need to cut down on the sweets and the fatty foods, I believe him. He's an expert on the matter. Sure, there are plenty of other voices I could listen to about my health, including celebrities, infomercial, tabloid articles, friends, family. To the extent that these voices disagree with Dr. Lehman, they most likely are wrong. My physician has made the exclusive claim that his patient, me, has a certain malady that requires a certain treatment. I'm just the amateur who believes in him. We have one who speaks truth at all times, and that is Jesus Christ. He speaks it through his word. And he has told us the only way to the Father is through him. If you do not know Jesus as Lord today, if you're buying into the lies of the world that says this is okay and that is okay, we'd love to be able to begin to sit down with you in loving mercy, with open ears and a desire to build a relationship with you so that we can share with you the truth of Scripture and the message of salvation that is found only in Jesus Christ. If you don't know him as Lord, would you give us a call this week here at the church? We want to begin that walk with you, begin that relationship with you. If you know of a need in our community, we stand ready to serve as best we can. Would you give us a call here at the office as well and let us know so that we might be the hands and feet of Jesus in our community? And maybe you're just struggling. Maybe there's something going on in your life that you just need someone to pray with you, to share with you in that moment of intercessory prayer with God. If that would be you, would you give us a call at the office? We'd love to be able to pray with you. We'd love to be able to do it right there on the phone. But if that's not possible, we promise you we will take your concern and your need before the Lord. I pray today has been a blessing for you, that the message is spoken to your heart, that the Spirit is moving. Have a blessed day, and will you join me for a word of prayer? Abba, Father, we confess that there are a lot of static noises going on in the world today. Father, sometimes we're a little reluctant to stand up and to speak boldly your truth. And yet it is your truth that leads to life. It's the message of the cross of your Son that secured it and promises it. Father, you have called us to be godly people, holy people, to live according to your standards. Father, help us to live lives that reflect that, so that people might see and they might know that there is a truth. And that truth is Jesus. Father, in those moments and opportunities that you give us to speak truth, would you give us the boldness to do exactly that? But Father, would you help us also to do it not in a way that is confrontational in that it causes a fight or a wall to go up, but one that is bold but loving, bold but merciful, that shows a love that is not understandable in this world, the love of a Savior that went to a cross. Father, I pray that these words today would touch our hearts. Father, in some ways would convict us in where we've been a part of the problem instead of speaking truth. Put us back on the right path. Use us for your glory in this community and throughout the world. In Jesus' name, amen.